Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am here with the brethren, Mr. Jeff Reed to my left, Jason Tross to my right, and Hannah in the screening room, ready to rock and roll for today's program. A couple things. First, I will be in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Thursday, September 27th, with the Louisiana Family Forum celebrating their 20th anniversary at the Legislative Awards Gala. If you are in the area or in the nearby area, I would love to see you there to get to meet you, shake your hand, hug your neck. I love getting to meet people who listen to the program. It's always a pleasure to be able to put a face to the audience. It's interesting that, you know, I come here into the studio and they can't see the many different people that we're talking to. But when I get out on the road in different places, I find out, man, that there are people that are really listening. So I look forward to getting an opportunity to do that. So if you would like more information on the gala in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, just go to lafamilyforum.org. That is for Louisiana Family Forum, lafamilyforum.org, and you can get all of the information that you need right there. Next. American Family Radio and the American Family Association is bringing a town hall event in advance of the midterm elections to our listeners in the Columbus, Ohio area. I think the specific city is in Dublin, Ohio. The town hall event has a venue that is limited to 500 people. So if you are in the Columbus, Ohio area and you would like to participate in the American Family Association's town hall event in Ohio, you need to go to afa.net/Dublin. Dublin is spelled D-U-B-L-I-N. That is afa.net/Dublin and register. The event is free of charge. There is no charge for the event. We simply need you to register so that we can have an accurate number of people who are going to come. And there are only 500 spaces available. So once we've reached capacity, that is going to be it. So if you want to be a part of the Ohio Town Hall event, I invite you to go to afa.net/Dublin. The last announcement for today is that we're going to have an American Family Association radio town hall event on October 23rd, right here during the Hamilton Corners time slot. We're going to extend the program out where we're going to have a host of movers and shakers from Washington, D.C., candidates, elected officials. We're going to talk about some of the races that are purportedly close. Those are landslides. It's going to be an audio town hall event on October 23rd right here on American Family Radio. And I invite you to be tuned in for that because this is a show we are planning specifically to point toward the midterm election. So we have a lot of amazing guests. I've seen some of the guest lists and the invitees, so you certainly do not want to miss that. Okay, now we'll turn to the Word of God. As is our custom, it is incumbent upon us to make sure that we don't just attempt to delve into the news of the day, but we do so in light of the bright shining light of Scripture. I say all the time that many of you are on your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs just to remind us that what we do in our homes is not supposed to be consumed or subsumed in what we do outside of our homes, but we have a proper understanding that our family is the first ministry. Similarly, one of my objectives in this program is to continuously point the way to Jesus Christ and his word as being preeminent, which is why we go to the scripture before we start discussing the foolishness du jour. Today, we'll turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to read verses 20 through 27. To put this in context, this particular passage follows the transfiguration account. And following that transfiguration, you have Jesus returning with Peter, James, and John and approaching the remainder of his disciples. And his disciples were debating with, the Bible says, the scribes. And they were literally having an argument about healing. One in the crowd said, to Jesus as he approached. Listen, my son, he has a problem. My son has an evil spirit that makes him mute. And when that evil spirit makes him mute, it seizes him and it throws him down and he foams and he grinds his teeth and he becomes so rigid. So I came to your disciples to ask them to cast out this demonic spirit, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus, and man, I'm telling you, somebody should picture this, because I can imagine him kind of like a gladiator saying, "You bring him to me." Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And so we pick up on that account right at verse 20, and I'll start here. Mark chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. As just a reminder, in case you're not familiar, the part of the bases for Mark's account of the gospel being canonical, being placed in the canon, is because Mark is a disciple of Peter. The canonical criteria was based on those apostles who were firsthand witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ or close understudies or disciples of those apostles who witnessed Jesus walking the earth firsthand. So that is how and why Mark's gospel is placed right in the panoply of canon. So Mark chapter 9, verse 20, and they brought the boy to him. Man, this is so powerful. I love the word of God. And when the spirit saw him, referring to Jesus, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, and Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Oh, goodness, I love the word of God. So one of the first observations I want to make is that, as I stated in the contextual explanation of this particular chapter, the father had brought his son to the disciples. They were unable to cast the demon out. But when Jesus arrived on the scene, oh man, when Jesus arrived on the scene and when the demon saw Jesus, at the very appearance of Jesus, the demon put on a display, convulsing the little boy, throwing the boy down. The boy is foaming at the mouth, rolling and rocking. And if you remember, when the father explained the condition of the boy, the father said that the demonic spirit would seize him from time to time. And this is exactly the type of displays that would happen when the demon would seize the boy. One observation I want to make right off the bat is very similar to when Jesus arrived in Gadara. If you remember with the Gadarene demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac, this is one of the bases where I communicate consistently that Satan don't run hell. He don't want to go to hell. He has no control over hell whatsoever, because he knows, even though many self-professing believers are ignorant of the fact, he knows that hell was made for his own incarceration and torment. So when the Gadarene demoniac witnesses Jesus showing up on the scene, he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to torment us before our time?" Because Satan knows, and the demons know, that their end is the lake of fire. So immediately when this demon who has possessed this boy sees Jesus, he immediately puts on the show. Now, why am I saying that? In contrast to what occurred when the disciples were there, there are no record in the gospel accounts of the demon convulsing the boy at the appearance of the disciples. But when the demon sees Jesus, the convulsion begins. Why am I saying that? Because the demon knows, if nobody else knows, the demon knows that the presence of Jesus, the presence of the righteousness of God incarnate, means that his time is up. The demon knows that the presence of the light forces the darkness to flee. So when, because of that acknowledgement, the demon tries its best to put on a show to distract Jesus from the task at hand. Why am I saying that? And let me go on a little bit further before I say why I'm not saying that. After that display, Jesus hadn't begun to pray, didn't say anything. After witnessing that display, Jesus turns to the Father and says, man, how long has this boy been like this? And the Father says, he's been like that since childhood. Then goes on to explain that the demon seizes him, throws him to the fire, throws him into the water, which is really communicating to us that this Father has now adjusted his expectation and his lifestyle to accommodate the presence of the demon. You can imagine in this area of Israel where you have the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee divided by the Jordan River, that they have to walk by waterways all the time. And so the Father, knowing that at any moment the demon could grab a hold of my boy and throw him into the water, the Father has to walk between the boy and the water. And at that time, you know, they had oftentimes cooking in open flames and had these brick ovens. They can't allow the boy anywhere around fire because the demon would seize him and throw him into the fire. So you literally have the Father explaining that he has accommodated the presence of a demon for this boy's entire life span at this point. But at the very appearance of Jesus, the demon begins convulsing. Why? Because the demon, having been there for so long, begins to believe he owns the place. Remember in the Old Testament when Queen Athalia, who had no right to the throne in Israel, but her husband died, and then she killed her own son so she could maintain the throne. Oh, yeah, go read it. Check it out. It's in the Old Testament. And when the time came and the priest and the rightful king opposed her, she said, who dares try to take my throne from me? That wasn't your throne. You have just usurped it for a time. But that usurpation begins to feel like ownership to the evil presence. I submit to you what we're witnessing right now being played out on a national scale in the political conversation is the fact that the light is being shown is that the very potential of the evil, for example, of Roe v. Wade being overturned causes these folks to go berserk. It causes the people to go berserk, much in the same way that the appearance of Jesus caused the demon to begin to try to convulse this boy. But what did Jesus do? Did Jesus get distracted? Not one bit. Did Jesus get dismayed and start focusing on the quantity of foam flowing from the boy's mouth? No. Jesus pressed in even the more. And if you notice, when Jesus presses in even the more and commands the demon to leave, what happens then? The demon convulses the boy yet again. Now, why is that instructive? Because it wanted to present the appearance to the Father, to the boy himself, and to everybody that is around. Jesus has no power. The things are the same right now as they were before Jesus tried to do anything. The demon saw Jesus. It convulsed the boy. Jesus commanded the demon to go. It convulsed the boy. That convulsion was so violent that it resulted in the boy's body going limp and rigid, as the scripture explains for us, to where the people around thought that the boy was dead. Please pay attention to what I'm saying here. Do not allow the convulsions of evil and the appearance that things are going on as they always have been going on to get you to deny the fact that Jesus is on the scene. So many times in our lives, we have these types of episodes that if we're not careful, we may find ourselves going along with those who are saying, oh man, this boy is dead. The boy isn't dead. Jesus has evicted the evil spirit, has evicted the evil presence. But the evil spirit wants to give the appearance to the onlookers that nothing has happened, nothing is different. And then verse 27 tells us, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. And he arose. Do not allow the convulsions of evil around you to dissuade you away from recognizing that when Jesus comes on the scene, Satan has no choice. I say it every day on this program. Darkness is not an affirmative force. It likes to appear as if it's affirmative. It likes to appear as if it consumes a room. But nobody walks into the house and say, honey, turn the darkness off. All that is necessary is for the light to be turned on. The convulsions of the wicked are not powerful enough to deny the power of Jesus Christ. So as you understand that based on the scripture, don't allow the convulsions from denying you your opportunity to worship on the front end.
The PLO gets the boot. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The Palestine Liberation Organization office in Washington, D.C. is closing. This office was established to encourage peace, yet its leadership has done nothing to support peace. To the contrary, they condemned a U.S. peace plan they had not even seen and refused to engage with the U.S. government on peace efforts. When it was proven that the Palestinian organization promoted terrorism using American taxpayer dollars, President Trump cut over $200 million in aid. As Americans and certainly as believers, we are called to support the Holy Land. God refers to Israel as a precious treasure and is very close to his heart. My wife and I are leading a VIP tour group to Israel in 2019, and I hope that you join us for a life-changing experience. You can learn more about this at cidisrael.org/tour. That's cidisrael.org/tour. Join us in 2019 as we visit the Holy Land.
What if I told you that you could clean your family's laundry and help reach the next generation at the same time? That opportunity is here through a company called Redeem Clean. Every time you use Redeem Clean products, you help support the ministry of the American Family Association. In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean laundry detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made in the USA. And they were developed exclusively for the support of the American Family Association. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and order Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. A lot of anti-Trumpers and never-Trumpers are pinning their hopes on getting rid of President Trump by using the 25th Amendment. The 25th Amendment provides that if a president is unable to discharge the duties of his office, he may be replaced by the vice president if a majority of the cabinet agrees. This gambit will never work, however, and I'll tell you why. The 25th Amendment also provides that if a president is removed because his cabinet thinks he's unable to do the job, the president can immediately resume his duties simply by sending a letter to the leadership of the Senate and the House stating that, contrary to the opinion of his knuckleheaded cabinet, he is perfectly capable of discharging his duties. Does anybody think Trump won't write that letter? I sure don't.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Judge Brett Kavanaugh gave an exclusive interview yesterday, really as this show was concluding, on the Fox News channel, where Martha McCallum was asking him questions. And the results of the interview have, the content conveyed in the interview has resulted in all sorts of news stories coming out today. So I want to give you a flavor of some of the conversation in the actual interview. And then I have, of course, some updates. It seems like this story never dies. And Jeff made a good point that as it's happening, there's a lot of budgetary conversations are happening in Congress, but it's going under the radar because the Kavanaugh story is sucking all of the air out of the room. But I'll just cut right to the chase. You want to know what one murder-for-hire organization is continually receiving your and my tax dollars? Planned Parenthood. Still not defunded. Though you have majorities in both houses of Congress, and I know midterms are coming, and elected officials hate controversial votes. Before elections, but it's not lost on me that that's happening and not very much conversation is happening about it. And even, unfortunately, there are people that are kind of skirting reporting on the details. So I hope to get to some of that, Lord willing, tomorrow before I go out of town again. But we'll see where we get to on that. But I have the information in my stack of stuff in here to get to. But first, I want to get to some of the content from the Brett Kavanaugh interview, where first and foremost, he completely, outright denies all of the allegations that have been made against him. But I want you to hear it for yourself in his own words. So if you would, Jay, please play clip number 2.
You have categorically denied that this happened. Did anything happen?
No. I've never sexually assaulted anyone, not in high school, not ever. I've always treated women with dignity and respect. Listen to the people who've known me best through my whole life, the women who've known me since high school, the 65 who overnight signed a letter from high school saying I always treated them with dignity and respect.
Now, that was Judge Kavanaugh answering Martha McCallum's question in response to the allegations made by Christine Ford. Categorically, he's denied them in writing. He's denied them in interviews with federal personnel under criminal penalty, by the way, under criminal penalty. And he once again has denied them on television. Martha McCallum then proceeded from there to ask questions about the second allegation made by Deborah Ramirez from his time at Yale University. And this was an allegation made about his freshman year at Yale University. And listen to Judge Kavanaugh's response to that one, if you would, play clip number three.
She was initially uncertain it was you, they write in this piece, but after 6 days, she's confident enough, she says. Should the American people view her as credible?
I never did any such thing. Never did any such thing. The other people alleged to be there don't recall any such thing. If such a thing had happened, it would have been the talk of campus. The women I knew in college and the men I knew in college says it's inconceivable that I could have done such a thing. And the New York Times has reported that just last week, the person making the accusation was calling other classmates saying she was not sure that I had done this. Again, just asking for a fair process where I can be heard and I can defend my integrity.
Now, if you recall, the allegations made by Christine Ford pertain to high school. The allegations made by Deborah Ramirez, who is now, it's come out that she's not even sure if it was Kavanaugh who did anything to her, purportedly happened in college. So you heard Judge Kavanaugh in his own words say, look, folks, there's nothing to see here. In his reference to what's reported there, Martha McCallum was specifically asking a question about the New Yorker magazine's publication where all of these allegations were discussed, where the New York Times rebuked the New Yorker in saying that we wouldn't even publish that kind of story because we even found out that the accuser was calling former college classmates and revealing that she wasn't sure that Kavanaugh did that. So at a minimum, they should hold off and do more questioning before they publish the story. But you heard Judge Kavanaugh in his own words completely deny any of those allegations. And then there's another set of ridiculous allegations. Before I get to those, if you listened to the program yesterday, I laid out pretty in pretty detailed fashion why I believe the entirety of this presentation is made for the purposes of delay. That one of the first points is that Dianne Feinstein, if she truly believed the allegations herself, why did she hold on to them until after all of the other delay tactics had expired and failed? She had an opportunity to interview Judge Kavanaugh, never raised the issue. She had an opportunity as a member of the Judiciary Committee to question Judge Kavanaugh about the allegations of Christine Ford under oath. Under oath. Did not take it. 65 private interviews, 1,200 post-hearing questions, 30-plus hours of testimony, never raised the issue until all of that failed. Then, as the story, Dr. Ford's story, Christine Ford's story was unraveling with every witness she identified as having been witnesses to her allegations. They all said it didn't happen, wasn't there, did not happen. It just so happened as that, the final crumble of the witness occurred, then, oh, but there's another allegation. And so then you have a new allegation made by Deborah Ramirez. She's demanding FBI investigation, which, oh, by the way, can't even happen because you don't have the jurisdiction to investigate a decades-old criminal allegation from times gone by. Oh, and by the way, the FBI's role in any background check is simply to supplement the file with the allegation and to submit it to the senators for consideration. But leaving that on the side, Deborah Ramirez demanded an FBI investigation after it took 6 days with her lawyer coaching her for her to come forward. But anyway, leaving that aside, then as that comes to the surface, then you have Michael Avenatti, the attorney for Stormy Daniels, who came out and made absolutely ridiculous assertions of frat boy style, not even frat boy, it's gang rape is what he accused Judge Kavanaugh of. And listen to how Judge Kavanaugh handles Martha McCallum's question about that. If you would, play clip four, please.
Did you ever participate in, or were you ever aware of any gang rape that happened at a party that you attended?
That's totally false and outrageous. Never done any such thing, known about any such thing. When I was in high school, and I went to an all-boys Catholic high school, a Jesuit high school, where I was focused on academics and athletics, going to church every Sunday at Little Flower, working on my service projects and friendship. Friendship with my fellow classmates and friendship with girls from the local all-girls Catholic schools. And yes, there were parties. And the drinking age was 18. And yes, the seniors were legal and had beer there. And yes, people might have had too many beers on occasion. And people generally in high school, I think all of us have probably done things we look back on in high school and regret or cringe a bit. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an allegation of sexual assault. I've never sexually assaulted anyone.
Now, you heard him completely deny that. Now, he talked about high school, partying, things of that nature. But he completely denies Avenatti's claim. And it is my contention that the purpose of Avenatti's offering is to extend the delay process even more. I shared with you yesterday the direct quote from Senator Mazie Hirono from Hawaii, who, speaking to the Politico, and of course, you know, it's one of those things sometimes when you get in an environment where you're very comfortable, you let your loose lips sink your ship, where Mazie Hirono let the cat out of the bag, to where she expressed the fact that if they are successful in defeating Kavanaugh's nomination, that they could keep the Supreme Court seat formerly held by Anthony Kennedy vacant until the 2020 election. She let the entire goal out of the bag. So the effort here is to delay, delay, delay until ultimately they have the capacity to defeat the Kavanaugh nomination in an effort to push it beyond the midterm elections, to aid momentum and energy among the Democrat base, to have massive turnouts, to use the anti-Trump resistance momentum to flip Congress so that at a minimum to try to make headway in the Senate so that they can prevent any President Trump Supreme Court nominee. And then in 2020, they will try to continue that effort to get a Democrat president who would then have the wherewithal to nominate a Supreme Court justice and subsequently have them appointed to the bench. Now, to add, and this is none of this, folks. I'm telling you what is my opinion, and I'm telling you what is the fact, what are the facts. And just as I was just sitting in my office saying, man, this is crazy. This delay effort that's happening, it's crazy. And as sure as I'm thinking that, I come across a new news story. What is it? Christine Blasey Ford's attorneys send a letter to Senator Chuck Grassley expressing more complaints about the hearing process. Right now, a hearing is scheduled to where Christine Ford and Brett Kavanaugh are questioned before the United States Senate Judiciary Committee. That's supposed to happen on Monday. I'm going to ask this question right now. When we open the phone lines, I want to ask what you think about this. Do you really think that hearing is going to happen on Monday? Why do I ask that question? The previous conversations are just raised about delay. But let me let you in on a letter that Christine Ford's lawyer sent to Chuck Grassley last night. The attorney raised new concerns and took issue with Senator Mitch McConnell's arguments on the floor of the Senate yesterday, to where the lawyer said this, quote, "We are finding it difficult to reconcile your letter and your staff member Mike Davis's note with the majority leader's speech on the Senate floor. As Dr. Ford has been clear since her experience was first made public, she came forward because she believes it is her civic duty to tell the truth about the assault she experienced." The lawyer goes on to say, "You said in your letter that you intend to provide a fair and credible process, yet earlier today, the majority leader dismissed Dr. Ford's experience as a smear campaign, claiming that the witnesses' statements to the committee constitute a complete lack of evidence, implying that there has been a thorough investigation," end quote. So she's complaining, oh, you said it was going to be a fair hearing, but Mitch McConnell's words don't seem to indicate that you're concerned about fairness. That's literally what the letter says. But wait, there's more. In addition to that, it appears that the Senate Judiciary Committee has hired a female, has hired outside counsel who is a female sex crimes prosecutor to conduct the questioning of Dr. Christine Ford and look at what Christine Ford's lawyer goes on to say in the letter. Because I believe this is the real source of her concern with the hearing. She says this, quote, "This hearing plan that Mr. Davis," that's Chuck Grassley's staffer, "that Mr. Davis described does not appear designed to provide Dr. Blasey Ford with fair and respectful treatment. In our view, the hiring of an unnamed, experienced sex crimes prosecutor, as Mr. Davis described in his email, is contrary to the majority's repeated emphasis on the need for the Senate and this committee's members to fulfill their constitutional obligations. It is also inconsistent with your stated wish to avoid a circus, as well as Dr. Blasey Ford's requests through counsel that senators conduct the questioning. This is not a criminal trial for which the involvement of an experienced sex crimes prosecutor would be appropriate," end quote. Translation, why are you guys getting a prosecutor to do the questioning of Dr. Ford? This is not a criminal trial. We don't want an experienced prosecutor who knows about sexual assaults and has prosecuted cases with victims conducting the questioning. Now, wait a second. I thought you wanted the truth. I thought you wanted the truth. So now, literally, this lady, through her attorneys, let me say it more specifically, the attorney is arguing that she is concerned about the hearing because the Senate Republicans may use a female prosecutor who's experienced in sex crimes to question Dr. Ford. Does anybody else smell a rat? Does anybody else see this as being problematic? If you want the truth, why does it matter to you who is conducting the questioning? I'll tell you why. Now, will this be used as another excuse to delay the proceedings even further? I don't know. But why is there such trepidation at having, and man, that should be an indictment too to the senators. She'd rather have the senators do the questioning instead of having a prosecutor. And of course, I know about the optics of not wanting to have a man questioning a woman and all that kind of stuff. It's something that happens in trial work. But that's your beef now? And I don't know how much the mainstream media is talking about this letter. But it sure was sent last night. I got my hands on it. Sent to Senator Grassley last night. She don't want the prosecutor doing the questioning. I wonder why. Will this be another ploy that's going to be used to delay the hearings even further? Folks, I said it before and I'll say it again. You can't run from a bully and expect the bully to just go away. At some point, you got to stand up to the bully. I said it before, Senator Grassley should have never pushed the Judiciary Committee's vote back. They should have set the deadline for last Wednesday and say whether or not we hear from Dr. Ford, we are going to vote on Brett Kavanaugh on Thursday. Now, I'll tell you what I think they should do. On Monday, whether she comes to testify or not, because they've already set the deadline for Monday, so they can't change that. I really think they should do it today, but since they've already said it on Monday, the Senate Judiciary Committee should recommend Judge Kavanaugh to the entire Senate altogether. There is precedent for this because it happened with Clarence Thomas's nomination. The Senate Judiciary Committee didn't even make a recommendation, didn't even make a vote and a recommendation on Clarence Thomas's nomination. Why? Because the Constitution doesn't require a Judiciary Committee to do or say anything. The only constitutional requirement is for the Senate, the entirety of the Senate, to weigh in. If I was Senator Grassley, and I hope he's listening or somebody from his staff is listening, they should recommend Brett Kavanaugh to the entire Senate on Monday and say, we're going to vote on this recommendation. Mitch McConnell should then say, we're going to vote on this recommendation on Tuesday. Because if they don't, all they're doing is setting up the platform to allow the continual dragging out of this, because I'm telling you, the Democrats are trying to push this Supreme Court vacancy beyond the midterm elections because they think that they are going to flip the Congress in the midterm. Now, I don't think that's going to happen, but I think at some point you have to stand up to the bully.
Good news. You are not stuck with your healthcare plan. Really. You have a choice, and it's a great one. It's called MediShare, and if you've heard about it and wondered what exactly it is, it's a way that people share their healthcare bills, and these are people who have a common faith, who want to be part of something beautiful that not only meets their healthcare needs, but the needs of others too. And it's people who love to save money, big time. MediShare members typically save $500 a month per family on their healthcare costs. That is a life changer for people. So this could be for you. Maybe it's what you've been looking for, a way to pay healthcare bills that's not only very smart financially, but it's even profound. MediShare is a nonprofit with 400,000 members nationwide who pray for and share with each other. So yes, you're not stuck. There's another way, and it could save you a lot. Hit *345 to find out how much you can save on your healthcare. Message and data rates may apply. That's *345.
Is President Trump making America great? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Great nations typically have a strong military, prosperous economy, and domestic security and equity. President Trump has strengthened America in many of these categories, but Christians should pray for him to set a better moral and interpersonal example. Psalm 2 says, "Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." Hear more about whether President Trump is making America great at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll take your phone calls and emails on the same topic.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Florida Congressman Ron DeSantis has been unfairly smeared as a racist. Mr. DeSantis is the Republican nominee for governor, coming under fire for a comment he made on Fox News.
"We've got to work hard to make sure that we continue Florida going in a good direction. Let's build off the success we've had on Governor Scott. The last thing we need to do is to monkey this up by trying to embrace a socialist agenda."
In context, his comment makes perfect sense, but Democratic gubernatorial candidate Andrew Gillum, who is black, accused Mr. DeSantis of using a racist dog whistle. If that's true, I wonder what Mr. Gillum would say about former President Obama.
"I come from Chicago, so I want to be honest. It's not as if it's just Republicans who have monkeyed around with elections in the past. Sometimes Democrats have too."
It's hypocrisy. The fact is, when the Democrats cannot win the day with their ideas, they play the race card, and that's not right. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
We will open the phone lines this segment. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. The number to call if you want to be a part of the program. Anything we've discussed so far, and one question I want to know is whether or not you think there will be a hearing on Monday. Will there be a hearing? Will Dr. Ford show up, or will there be a continual delay? The number to call if you want to be a part of the program is 888-589-8840. The number to call again is 888-589-8840. Now, I've said before, and I'll say it again, part of the reason why I think Senator Grassley should go ahead and recommend Brett Kavanaugh to the entire Senate immediately is because the delay tactics will only continue. So even if Christine Ford shows up for the hearing, the immediate drumbeat from the Democrats will be now Deborah Ramirez has to have a hearing. So we need another date to have that hearing, and it's going to continue to be delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. That's what's going to happen. And what I would do if I was Senator Grassley, I would say, look, I tried to be as gracious and hospitable as possible, but we cannot continue this delay. If you have any gripes or grimaces about Dr. Ford not having enough time or whatever, that gripe should be laid at the feet of Dianne Feinstein. Why? Because if she had brought these allegations out when she learned them, we could have used all of the time from July up until now to have all the hearings you wanted. But the real cause for whatever truncation of this process is Dianne Feinstein's. But we cannot afford to allow the business of the Senate to be dragged out for allegations that the ranking Judiciary Committee member of the minority has been aware of for a minimum of 6 or 7 weeks. He said, and did I mention that, I think I did, Dr. Ford's lawyer, Deborah Katz, is the vice chair of an organization funded by George Soros? Did I mention that yet? Oh, I didn't? Yeah, she's the vice chair of an organization called Project on Government Insight. One of their major sources of funding is George Soros' Open Society Foundation. Just thought I'll throw that in for you so you can be aware of that. Well, in addition to all of that, the interview with Brett Kavanaugh provided some additional revelations that I thought was important to discuss because in the interview, Judge Kavanaugh said, I know I didn't do this because I was not sexually active in high school nor in college. I wasn't sexually active until, as he said, many years after college. Jay, would you please play clip number 5?
I did not have sexual intercourse or anything close to sexual intercourse in high school or for many years thereafter. And the girls from the schools I went to and I were friends.
So you're saying that all through all these years that are in question, you were a virgin?
That's correct.
Never had sexual intercourse with anyone in high school?
Correct.
And through what years in college, since we're probing into your personal
many
life
years,
here?
Many years after. I'll leave it at that. Many years after.
Isn't that interesting? Well, not unsurprisingly, once that information came out, it didn't take much time at all for people like Jimmy Kimmel and pundits all across the country. And man, and this is truly an indictment on our country. An indictment on our country. Because Jimmy Kimmel and others, and I'm just going to play some audio from Jimmy Kimmel, they took the opportunity of that revelation to mock the fact that a man would go through his high school and college years without being sexually active. I want you to listen to this audio, but also listen to the audience's reaction to Jimmy Kimmel. If you would, please play clip number 7.
I've never sexually assaulted anyone. I did not have sexual intercourse or anything close to sexual intercourse in high school or for many years thereafter. And the girls from the schools I went to and I were
friends. So you're saying that all through all these years that are in question, you were a virgin?
That's correct.
Never had sexual intercourse with anyone in high school?
Correct.
And through what years in college, since we're probing into your personal
life? Many years after. I'll leave it at that.
Wow. Thank you for admitting that. He was a virgin until many years after.
Now, why is that so funny? Why does that get so... Why does that get belly laughs? It's because our culture is sick, folks. It's because our culture is sick. That our culture has entered into a death covenant, and one of the primary contributors, and nobody wants to really talk about this, but one of the primary contributors to this death covenant is a violation of God's standard for sexual ethics. It's because we have a voracious appetite as a culture for illicit sexual activity. So you can have a joke, it becomes a punchline for this man to express the fact that he was chased throughout all of those years. And why they mock it? Because they don't really know what to do with it. Because they're trying to paint him as this frat boy, you know, kind of appearance where he just blasts that right out of the water by saying, I didn't have sex with any of these people. Now, that's a bold statement because clearly if he was lying about that, you would have women come out of the woodwork saying that I was with Brett Kavanaugh. I was with Brett Kavanaugh. You think you're going to have that coming out? No, I don't think you will. And I think that people will try to overlook this statement. Because if you want to try to paint him as a liar, this would be an easy one. This would be an easy one. You would have, you know, you'd have Jane Doe saying, huh, I was with Brett at so-and-so a place. But nobody's going to pay much attention to this other than to mock it because it completely blasts their narrative out of the water. But because some of them may know that, they're going to leave that on the sideline. I'm going to play one more clip, and I'm going to then go to the phone lines. And I think this really gives this clip I'm going to play, and this is from the same interview, is where Brett Kavanaugh is saying that he's not going to allow these people who are lying and smearing him to intimidate him out of the process because he has faith in God and faith in the American people. Play clip 8, please, Jay.
What's happening?
I don't know, but I want a fair process where I can defend my integrity. And I know I'm telling the truth. I know my lifelong record. And I'm not going to let false accusations drive me out of this process. I have faith in God, and I have faith in the fairness of the American people. America's about fairness and hearing from both sides. And I didn't do this or anything resembling this. This is wrong.
And now, based on all of this, this man's entire life has been turned upside down. He has to explain this to his daughters, his wife, is being harassed, and all of this because these people fear, more than anything else, losing their grip on government, and specifically the Supreme Court. This is a sad, sad state in America. And again, Republicans, I urge you, don't allow this to happen. Because if you do, this is something that we will not be able to recover from as a society. And the reality is that if the Republicans allow this smear to be successful, they will lose supporters for the midterms. I think President Trump will still have his base, but I think you will find more people who will be completely disenfranchised with the Republican Party. With that, we'll go to the phone lines. We'll start in North Carolina, where Mike is on the line. Mike, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. I don't know, Mike. You may have to call back. I don't know what happened. But we'll go next to Kansas. Mike, if you're on the line, give us a call back. We'll try to get you back on the program. But I don't know what happened with your phone call. Next, we'll go to Kansas, where Mary is on the line. Mary, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Mr. Hamilton. I would just like to make a comment that the Republicans have been bending over to Democrats for so much, and I didn't switch from Democrat to Republican. I want them to have a backbone and vote on Judge Kavanaugh Monday because the Democrat has drugged us out long enough and that they're just not following through on their promises. And I know the senator from Kansas and Oklahoma this morning that have been reported they were kind of on the fence. So people, call 202-224-3121 and tell your Republican senators it's time to stand tall with a straight spine and only bow to God, not to the left-wing socialists.
That's right. Thank you very much for your call. I appreciate it. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Doug is on the line. Doug, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thanks for taking my call, Abe. I just want to call that I had a little different take on why Dr. Ford is trying to force the senators into asking the question. I think it's further evidence that this is political theater and that the Democrats are trying to force the Republicans into a corner where they're basically painting themselves as hateful, insensitive, old white men.
Oh, no doubt about it, Doug. You're 100%. I referred to it earlier because in trial work, it's often an optics presentation where I have no doubt whatsoever that the Democrats want to create the narrative and provide the visual of having what they would describe as these old men pouncing on poor little Dr. Ford. I have no doubt whatsoever that they want to create those optics. So having, you know, a female prosecutor come in to ask the questions, it blows that all up. And I am happy to say that in response to the letter, the Senate Republicans and Chairman Grassley in particular said that they are well within their right to have outside counsel to conduct the questioning if they so choose. So I think you're spot on with that observation. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Texas, where Lisa is on the line. Lisa, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Well, I think that they just blew up their entire case from the very beginning because these people didn't know anyone like Mr. Kavanaugh, like Judge Kavanaugh. They just assumed that he was like they were when they were in high school and college. And so they thought as soon as Ford came up, they would have all these other women calling because they, you know, and the fact that he basically now said that he was chased for all these years, that's why that there's everyone's so shocked, because all of these people in government and entertainment industry, they don't know anyone like him. They didn't know people like him still existed.
I think you're right, Lisa. I think you're absolutely right. I absolutely agree that I don't think anyone like him existed. But I also think for them, they don't care. they are more than willing to try to destroy him, to disparage him, to smear him, to do all of these types of things because their golden calf is government. That's it. That's the whole ball of wax for them. That's the whole ball of wax. And I'm serious. If the Republicans allow this to happen, you can forget the midterm. You can forget it. You can forget it. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Tennessee, where Chris is on the line. Chris, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Mr. Hamilton. I'll make this quick. First of all, I knew that we were sunk when Senator Grassley, when he extended the 10 a.m. deadline till 10 p.m. that night for her to respond. And I'd just like to say this. If nothing goes right, and I will blame the Republicans for being complacent in the destruction of the Constitution and the processes for which are set forth within our government, especially concerning this committee. And I would just like to say this, that the more that they give in to the demands of the so-called accuser and everything that the far left is doing, they are doing nothing but emboldening the far left. Because the far left, they don't like a physical bully, but they sure do love a psychological bully. Hmm. They love someone that thinks that they can twist someone else's mind and make somebody think that they did something wrong that they didn't do. They are nothing but psychological bullies, and that's just the bottom line.
Thank you, Chris, for your call and your comments. We'll try to squeeze in as many as we can. I think Mike is back as well. We'll go next back to Texas, where Kathy is on the line. Kathy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. My quick comment is, according to Ford's letter last night, if she felt this was her civic duty, she's had over 30 years to come up and do her civic duty. But I don't understand why this seems to be resting on Senator Grassley, I think his name is. Mm-hmm. Why does he hold the green light, red light on pushing this through?
Great question. So Senator Grassley is the chairman of the Senate Judiciary Committee. So as the chairman, he schedules the votes. He has the authority on his own to schedule what would be voted on and when. So the constant reference to him is because he is the one who can set the schedule for the committee itself. Then once it goes out of the committee, Mitch McConnell, as a majority leader, will set the agenda. But we'll go now to North Carolina, where Mike is on the line. Mike, thank you for calling back. You have 30 seconds. Go right ahead.
Hey, but I just want to say, I thought that we were going to lose with President Trump, but I think that was a spiritual battle that was won. And I think we should fast and pray. I think that's what determines whether there's a hearing on Monday. That's a large part of it. And I think that God is not, his arm is not so short that he cannot save. It looks like a bunch of libel, a bunch of, false witnesses. But I think we can win. I think if we pray and fast, I think God can deliver it.
I think you're right, Mike. Thank you for your call and your comments. It's always a great reminder that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I agree. Who thought Donald Trump was going to win the election in October of 2016? Probably not very many people, but who's our president? Donald Trump.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.